If you have
your Bibles,
I highly recommend them. If you have Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 23. If you're looking for the Psalms, if you're not familiar, if you open the Bible to the middle, they're pretty much right there. There's 150 of them. We're going to look at the 23rd. I have this, I don't know, it's just something wrong with me where if I've ever preached on a passage before, I don't ever want to revisit it because I feel like there's so much of the Bible that I haven't gotten to yet. And here's what I've realized. That's dumb. There are just some things that we need to hear over and over and over again. And I think that possibly the 23rd Psalm is one of them. It's the first passage of scripture when I was a kid that I ever memorized. It was what was put in front of me very early on. I remember I did it not out of some piety or great holiness. I was offered a dollar for the first person that did it. That's why I did it. But it was the first one that I memorized. And it's very special to a lot of people. It's very, in churches, it's very well known, very popular, very commonly heard at funerals. Even if you are, for people that aren't churchgoers or Christians, the 23rd Psalm is often familiar. It's a very familiar Psalm. And here's what I want to say about that. There's a good reason for that. Like, it's like there's really good reason that it's so often heard and so often used. It has been a great, great comfort to me. And so I think that probably that this is just a passage that we regularly revisit to be reminded of its beauty and its depth. And I think there's something specifically in here that we need as we continue to think about what it means to be renewed, this restoration to spiritual health after just a really long season of difficulty. And so I think this has much for us. I'm just going to read it. It says this, a Psalm of David. So this was written by a guy named David. We'll talk about him in a sec. So it says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is a beautiful, beautiful. I'm getting choked up. This didn't used to happen to me. You get old and have kids, something happens to you. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm, a psalm of great comfort. It's about David's personal faith. David was, he's a key figure in scripture. He is a king. He's the second king that Israel ever had, and the most significant because he was the one that unified all of God's people, the tribes. There were 12 separate tribes, and they really came together under David for the first time. Right after David, the whole nation bust back up into two pieces, but under David, there was peace, and there was strength, and there was confidence. It was a beautiful time in Israel in many, many ways, God's nation of Israel. And so David is a key figure. Not only that, there were promises made to David that are significant. We talk about the thing called the Davidic covenant. It was a promise made to David that he would always, forever and ever and ever and ever, have a descendant on the throne. Right? So David is this key figure in the Bible, and he wrote a bunch of these psalms, just a significant figure. And this is a very personal psalm about his faith, but what he says here is available to all those who are believers. It starts with this image of the shepherd and the sheep, and then it moves from this third person talking directly to God in a in the verse 4, but it moves to a banquet hall, and then it concludes that the best place for him to be, the place he longs to be, is returned to God's sanctuary, in the presence of God and the presence of God's people. That's the place that he longs to be at. And so that's how the psalm is structured. And it opens, well, the whole thing is just this psalm of confidence and trust. It's confident trust in God. That's why I think that this has such a broad appeal, is it's just this statement of who God is and what he's like, and there's so much confidence in this. And so the opening line has two parts. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It starts off with this fact, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then it says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That word "want," David doesn't mean it in the way that we use it, not in like a Rolling Stones way, right? Like, I can't always get what I want, but if I just try, I might find that I get what I need. Not that kind of want, right? When we say "want" today, we mean, well, like, I want a new coffee grinder, right? Do I need a new coffee? No, but I want it. It's a desire and a passion. Want in this text is just that they're retaining the old language, because this is a newer translation that I just read to you. But if you change the 23rd Psalm from the King James Version, Americans are going to basically revolt. So they just kind of kept the language, the old language. And when the King James was written, want meant need. It means this: nothing lacking. I shall not want means there's nothing that I won't have that I need. That's what that word means. And so it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What he's saying is, because God is my shepherd, that fact, that means the consequence is, the result is, that I have everything that I need. That is an amazing statement of confidence. That because God is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Confidence is this belief, this assurance, this certainty that you can rely on someone or something to do what you need. It's important, because without confidence, there's really only fear and despair, right? If you don't have confidence, you can only worry, right? And what you have confidence in, the object of your confidence, the thing that you rely on, matters, and how much I believe in it matters as well. So children growing up, one of the things that the studies they've noticed, I was reading about it not too long ago, it's interesting that children that have healthy attachments to their parents, a healthy confidence in their parents' presence, when they learn to play, they'll begin to play very close to their parent, and then they'll slowly move away, but always keep an eye on the parent. And then they get far away, and if you want to see a kid freak out, they get at a distance, and then all of a sudden look back and they can't find the parent, they'll lose it, because their confidence is in the parent. That person is my person, and they will keep me safe. And as long as I know where they are, and as long as I know that I can see them and they can see me, everything's going to be okay. What we have confidence in, what we place our trust in, their ability to handle things that come up in life is critical. And David says here that his confidence is not in any of his strength, not in the fact that I'm king, not in the fact that I'm powerful, but my confidence is not in my own ability, but it's in that God is my shepherd. This is interesting. If our confidence is in ourself, which, by the way, I go on and on about this all the time, and I am not even the least bit sorry. I go on and on about this all the time, that we are constantly told in this age to depend on yourself, to look inside for the confidence in your ability to handle whatever it is. Life, right? You look inside yourself to find your confidence. Here's the problem with that. If you're dependent on yourself for how you handle all of life's situations, your confidence daily will ebb and flow, right? I mean, you wake up some days and you're like, I got this. I can handle everything on my plate today. And you get up and you have great confidence. And there's days that you wake up and you're like, I don't have this today. Like, there's things going on. I can't today. I'm going to go back to bed. Our confidence will ebb and flow based on the object of our confidence. This is why David says, I know that in my life I don't have to worry, because my confidence is in this God who's my shepherd. Not only is he God, but we have a relationship. And David draws on this imagery this amazing claim that everything he needs in life, he has because God is his shepherd. And he uses this image that he understands very well, because David, actually, before he was king, he was a shepherd. He knows this imagery well, and he picks this image to use in this psalm because he understood sheep, and he understood the job of a shepherd, and he understood the relationship between the two really, really well. And he says, when he looks, remembers looking back, sitting there at his job, looking at his sheep, he says, I look back now and I identify myself when I look at the sheep with them. When I think back about how the sheep were, that's me. That's who I am in my life. I'm a sheep. And he says, that's who I am. And then he looks back at the same thing, time. He says, you know what? That role that I was playing is protecting those sheep. That's what God is for me. He does the thing for me that I used to do for the sheep, just on a much larger scale. He actually talks about this. There's this great passage where David, when he's very, very young, famous story, David and Goliath. The people of God, the armies of God, have gone out to fight, and they're really afraid because there's this giant named Goliath. And David, who's been back home while his brothers are at war, shows up to bring them some stuff. And he shows up, and everybody's afraid. Like, Goliath comes out every single day, makes fun of them, mocks them. And David's like, well, I have no part of this. You know, if none of you will fight Goliath, I'll fight him. And he goes in to the king at the time. He goes into Saul, and he's like, I'll go fight Goliath. I'm not afraid. I'll do that. And Saul says, What are you, huh? Like, you can't go fight. Like, you're a child. Like, you can't go fight Goliath. And this is what happens in 1 Samuel 17. Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with you. You're but a youth. He has been a man of war since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. So at this point, you think David has confidence in himself. I've done this before. I have this. But then David explains himself more fully. His confidence is not actually in himself. And David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. David sees God doing for him what he did for the sheep. When something came and attacked and took something away to go after, he saw that this God was powerful and that he would strike down. And it looks strike down those that would take the flock. But and David, it seems like he's kind of like bragging on himself. But then he gets to the end and he goes, it was God that did all that. God protected me when I did those things, and God will protect me now. And so he sees that his confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in the God who does these things for me. So all of these amazing things he said is because he confides in something outside of himself. Now, here's the deal. So what does it mean that he has this confidence? Let's start with what it doesn't mean. It can't mean that life will be easy. It can't mean that you will like everything that happens to you. It can't mean that you will never make mistakes and there will be consequences. It can't mean that. David would never say those things because David's life was not always easy. Very bad things happened. And not only that, a lot of the things that happened to David, he saw things happen, horrific things happen to his children. David, not only that, he made horrible mistakes. When Israel was at great peace and everything was going great, David was at best, date rapist and murderer. He made terrible mistakes, and there were great consequences. So there's no way David would mean by the fact that he has confidence that I'm going to love everything that ever happens to me from here on out, and life's going to be easy. He can't mean that. Then what does he mean? He actually goes to lay that out in the rest of it. He means that even in the worst of circumstances, you will have what you need. That's what David found in his life. That when things that he didn't like happened to him, God was there with him. When things got hard, God was there with him in these moments. He had confidence no matter what he went through. Even, he says later in the psalm, the valley of the shadow of death, I can have confidence because God's with me. We will find out even later in this book, even up to and including death itself, we can have confidence because of this God whom David worships, this great shepherd. His confidence lies outside of him. Now, here's one of the reasons this is hugely important, is because this confidence in God, this protection of God, it leads to deep satisfaction. The next verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." These are images from David's youth of these sheep. And the picture is of a sheep that is so satisfied that it just lays down. I can't imagine a sheep that would lay down if it was afraid that something was coming after it, that it wasn't safe. I can't imagine a sheep, if it was being harassed by all kind of other animals and things in the field, if it was being harassed, I can't see that it would lay down. If it was very hungry and thirsty, if it was struggling to have what it needed, I can't see it laying down. The picture of this sheep laying down is, well, I have everything that I need. I know that I'm safe, and I'm deeply satisfied. The confidence that David has in this God who is his shepherd leads to some kind of deep satisfaction in life for David. They're not confused. They're not harassed. There's no need. And he lays down and is content. One of the great marks of this age, I think we can all agree, is discontentment, right? I mean, it's just everywhere. This idea that this restlessness, this feeling that something isn't right. I think that we just live with the feeling that something's not right. And that the core of this is discontentment. That we're always searching. We're always looking. We feel that danger's right around the corner, or that we're missing out on something that will deeply satisfy us. I mean, it sneaks into our lives in the littlest of ways. Like, I'm embarrassed to tell you how much time I spent in the last 2 weeks looking at espresso machines. I don't need an espresso machine. Running the math on a new espresso machine, that's a whole lot of me driving down to Seeds and having them make it for me. Like multiple years of having someone else do it for me to afford the machine. But you know what I do? I keep Googling and looking at and watching reviews online. Like there's something in my soul that says, you know what? If you had an espresso machine, you'd probably be happy. Like it's something, I know it's not true, but there's something inside of us, whether it's chicken nuggets or a new Lexus, there's something inside of us that says, right, you have to have this right now to be happy. And so we struggle with discontentment in our life, that there's always something else right out of reach. If I had it, always reaching, if it was the right relationship, if I had just a little more approval, if I had a little more success, a little more happiness, a little more love, then everything would be okay. This is a deep spiritual condition. And David says that he has found it. So there's this guy named Chris Thiele. He is a mandolin player, one of the best in the world, almost as good as Josh. Josh was playing a mandolin this morning, if you know what a mandolin is. He's one of the best mandolin players in the world. He was in bands like Nickel Creek, Punch Brothers, one of my favorites, the Goat Rodeo Sessions. He's just an amazing mandolin player. And so he released a new album this week. He grew up in a Christian home what he describes as a fundamentalist. I don't ever know what that means, but fundamentalist Christian home. But now describes himself as a very weak atheist, or an agnostic, sorry, weak agnostic, which is, you know, heartbreaking to hear. But his new album, it's a solo album, and there is an ache in it. He records it in an old church, upstate New York during the pandemic. He drives there. And he knows he's doing all this, by the way. This is not like, he's open about it. He says it. I know what I'm struggling with. I know what I'm wrestling with. And he records this album in New York. He says, I had two partners in this recording. It was my amazing sound engineer in that church. And so he goes up there to record it. And his opening his opening song is called, I can't remember the name of this opening song, but he opens the song this way. There's a line in the opening song that says this. When, tell us then, what shall we sing now? When we gather together with a hard week going and a hard week coming to catch our breath. He wrote this in an interview. He says that he misses that moment when he was a child, when the voices of the believers who all believed the same thing would come together and declare it. He said that he craved the act of communal music making during the pandemic, especially that very selfless kind of music that happens in church. So he says, I am an agnostic. I'm walking away, but you know what I miss? I miss that unity that comes. I miss that confidence, that knowing. And now I have nothing but questions and no place to look for answers. Used to, we would come together and I would sit next to someone and it wasn't about them. They're just belting out this music to this God, something that's outside of them. If I don't have that anymore, what do I have when I've had a hard week going and a hard week coming? What do we sing? So he has this restlessness, this looking, this constant looking. Compare that to this guy named Augustine. 1800 years before, 1600, 17 years before him, Augustine wrote this amazing sentence, this amazing, I think about it all the time. He wrote it in his book called The Confessions. And Augustine wrote this in like the 4th century about God. He's writing to God. He says, you stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it rests in you. He says, you've made us for yourself. And he says, you've made us so our hearts are directed towards you. We are beings that are towards you facing. And this restlessness that we feel is because we look for it everywhere but in that relationship with you. If I had to guess based on reading some of the stuff that Thelius said, he's read Augustine and he knows. I know this is probably crazy, but I pray for him. I've been praying for him since I read those articles that he would, in his own music, find his way back to faith. Because we all have this restlessness. It's just inside of us. And the restlessness exists because we were made for God. So David says, because he is my shepherd, I have found not just confidence, but a confidence that leads to a deep satisfaction with life. Because I'm safe, because I'm provided for. The next verse says this, and don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole thing. I know some of you are like, whoa. No, it's fine. He lays me down, makes me lie down on green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is the image of washing. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is about refreshment and healing. It's not just about drinking deeply and being satisfied, but it's about being washed clean. The shepherd would clean the animal of wounds or spots, stains would be washed in the still water. And that's what this is. He says that I know I can have this confidence. I can have this satisfaction because not only do you provide for me in these physical ways, in these spiritual ways, but in this deep spiritual way that even when I am wounded and even when I am stained, you are there to provide for me. This leads him to this deep satisfaction in life. How? How do we have this? How do we have this confidence that leads to this deep satisfaction? And I think the first answer is pretty obvious. The first way is this. We have to stop following bad shepherds. Like the implication in that the Lord is my shepherd is that I don't have any other shepherds, right? You have one shepherd. And I think that we are so easily led astray by shepherds that will never, ever, ever lead us to rest. Shepherds of relationships. The performance shepherd, right, that we follow, the relationship shepherd, pouring ourselves into our children to making idols of them, the appearance shepherd, money shepherd, the approval shepherd. None of these shepherds, none of these things that lead us and guide us will ever, ever let you rest because it's never, never, ever enough. Whereas God, as his shepherd, he provides for him any other shepherd in this world, any other way of living, any other guide for living this life, they're never going to lead you to still waters because you work for them. They're never going to lead you to lay down and stop because you always need more. If approval is my God, there will never be enough. If my performance is my God, if my appearance is my God, if anything else is my God, it will never, ever, ever be enough. There will never be satisfaction. There will never be rest. So we have to make sure that we are not following other gods. And then we have to daily eat and drink what God has given us. I think that so many times we are looking other places for satisfaction and tempted to follow other things that offer temporary satisfaction because we do not daily eat and drink of the promises. Daily take in, meditate on. I think we'll go, yes, we believe this is true, we believe that's true, we believe this is true, but I don't sit and dwell and take these promises and these truths and apply them to my actual situation in life. The fact that we are justified by God, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared to be righteous in God's eyes. That when we stand before God one day and he says, are you guilty? And we feel like screaming guilty, we can actually say innocent because of what's been done on our behalf. Applying that to our life, that we are loved like that, taking and eating and drinking that every single day, that leads to satisfied life. Taking the promises of his word and consuming them, applying them, not just going, yes, I believe that. I think that sometimes we have this huge feast in front of us. The Bible feels like all these promises and we just sit here and go, yep, I believe all those things. No, man, drink them in, take them in, dwell on them, sit with them, apply them to your life. We have to appropriate these truths into our life regularly if we're going to have this kind of confidence and this kind of satisfaction. In John 10:11, I mean, Jesus had to know. He knew the Psalms, of course. He knew the Psalms. Spirit inspired them. But in John 10:11, it couldn't get any clearer when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How has God provided for you this deep satisfaction, this great confidence? Well, because Jesus came and laid down his life for you. That you might have more, that you might have more than you could ever attain on your own because of who he is. Like, this is the great promise. This is the great confidence that we can have, the great deep satisfaction that we can have because Jesus laid his life down for you. This is your source of contentment when you don't feel loved. When you feel like you could never be enough, when you do not know how to go on, when you were scared and when you don't know. This is your great confidence and this is your great satisfaction. The great shepherd laid down his life for you. That you might have life. We must daily take these things, appropriate these truths to ourselves, know these truths, eat them and drink them deeply and apply them in my life's situations. We're going to now, I'm going to pray. And we're going to come to the table. We will set the elements here and here. The bread and the juice that represent the body broken and the blood spilled. This thing that sustains us. And this means of grace. This little drama we do each week, this little play that reminds us this is where our satisfaction lies. This is how loved we are. This is one of the ways we appropriate this truth to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have not left us alone, but you've given us not just great words, but great songs, great prayers to pray, to remind us that we are not alone in this, to drive deep into our heart and deep into our bones the depth of your love for us. The extent to which you have gone to pursue us. Drive deep into our minds and our hearts the truth that you are our shepherd. And because you are our shepherd, you've given us everything that we need. Even in death, when we face death, When we face that kind of loss, we mourn and we grieve. We not grieve as those who do not have hope, because you have defeated death itself. There's nothing that we have need of that you have not provided. So as we come and we receive the elements, God, I pray that you meet us here in some mysterious way. That you show us, remind us of the grace shown to us and the life that we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.